The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And so quickly, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples the word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." We thank God for his word. Just 9 days ago in Carcassonne in France, there was another terrorist attack, mainly in the supermarket there. The man had hijacked a car, he killed two people, he'd gone to the supermarket, and in the end, five people that day had lost their lives. But do you remember what the policeman did? The policeman, he was so brave that he said he would take the place of one of the hostages, and that is what he did. And in doing so, he gave his life. He lost his life, but he gave his life in order that one of those hostages would be saved. Now surely that's the message of Good Friday, isn't it? Christ Jesus came into this world to rescue us and to take our place. We are held hostage by sin. All mankind is in sin. But Christ came freely, willingly, and knowingly, knowing that he would die. That policeman didn't know he would die. He was hoping that, yes, he would be in a place of negotiation and hostages would be free, but he wasn't expecting that he would lose his life. But Jesus knowingly went to the cross to take our place, that we might be freed from sin. We are by nature sinners and held hostage to our sin, but Christ came to deliver us, to be our substitute. That's the message of Good Friday. But today is Easter Sunday, and it's a day of victory and a day of resurrection. I wonder what the people of Carcassonne in the south of France are thinking today. Well, not far from that supermarket are UFM missionaries who have a church there. Hitchim, some of you will know him, he was in Wales. And before the terrorist attack, they planned the screening of the Case for Christ, and they're inviting people to come along to the cinema. And there will be a question and answer session. Would the people come after such a tragedy? Well, the cinema was absolutely packed out. French people are known to be religious people. They're very secular people, very skeptical people. But because of this event, many had deep questions. In fact, it was so packed out that 20 people had to be kept outside of that cinema and couldn't get in. And afterwards, there were many questions. And Hitchim, the missionary, gave answers from the Bible. And he spoke of Jesus and the truth of his death and his resurrection from the dead. You see, Christianity is the only religion that offers real hope in the face of death and tragedy. All other religious leaders came. They were born into this world. They were born as human beings. And they lived lives. They gave moral messages. And they died. And they've gone. And Maybe their message has been left for the people to hear. But Jesus, he came from heaven. He came into this world. He gave his life upon the cross for sinners. And he rose from the dead. He defeated sin. He defeated the grave. And he is the one who gives hope to all who would believe in him. So this morning my text is this. He is not here. He is risen. Now the first thing I want to say this morning is this. Christianity is a supernatural religion. It proclaims Jesus risen from the dead. It was a definite death. Some religions say he never really died upon the cross. He was just in a swoon. Well, that's clearly not the case. The soldier put in the sword, and the sword went into his side, near to his heart. And hematologists will explain to you how a water-like substance can come out with the blood. And that happened, proving that he had really died. He was in that tomb for 3 days. But on the third day, his body wasn't there. And if you look at all the evidence, there was absolutely no way that body could have been stolen. The tomb was sealed with a Roman seal. There were Roman guards there. And if it had been stolen, well, the message of the apostles was a lie, and they would have quickly produced the body. It's too impossible. Jesus really did rise from the dead. Christianity is a supernatural religion. It speaks of a God of all power and all might, immense power, who made this world. It speaks of a staggering event that God, in the person of his Son, became man, something that nobody can ever explain and fathom. We're just specks in this universe, human beings. But God, who is infinite, God the Son, chose to close himself in our humanity and to become a real man. And everything about the birth and the life and the resurrection of Jesus Christ involves the supernatural. Think of his conception. Angels appeared in heaven. A company of angels filled the sky. A star was to lead wise men to the place where he was born. And Jesus was to be conceived by a supernatural conception, born of the Virgin Mary. Think of his life. Whilst Jesus shunned popularity, and when he performed miracles, he was no stuntman. He told his disciples and the crowds to keep quiet. His miracles were undeniable. Whilst he was no stuntman, everybody was speaking about them. The blind were healed. People with congenital blindness from birth. People who'd been paralyzed. One man for 38 years. Unbelievable miracles from a human point of view took place. People who were demon possessed were delivered. People who were deaf could suddenly hear. People who had leprosy in those days, there was no cure for it, were totally cleansed from their leprosy. And Jesus even raised people from the dead. Now, either all of this is true or all of this is false, you cannot have it both ways. Either he is who he said he was, I am the resurrection and the life, or it's a fraud and a hoax. And you have to make a decision. You cannot merely sit on the fence. You cannot merely go along with the Christian ethic. You cannot really merely just believe some of the bits you want to believe. It's either true or it's false. His life speaks of supernatural events. You can think of the transfiguration when he was up on the mountain. And his face was transfigured, and it shone like the sun. For a moment, some of his disciples saw some of his glory, Others looked at him and they saw no beauty in him. He was just a common person. But for a moment, on that Mount of Transfiguration, something of his beauty and his glory was revealed. And then we go to the cross and we think of the supernatural events that took place at Calvary. Yes, it was the nailing of a man to a cross, just like the other thieves, the other criminals. Jesus wasn't a thief, he had no sin, but they put nails in his hands, nails in his feet. He was hoisted up. But his words were so different to anybody else who'd ever been crucified. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was concerned for his own mother whilst he was upon the cross. He showed immense love to a dying criminal and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But supernatural events took place. At midday, the sky turned black. I wonder what Pilate was thinking at that stage. But the darkness wasn't just for a few moments or a few minutes. It wasn't a total eclipse of the sun. The darkness continued for 3 whole hours. I wonder what Caiaphas, the high priest, was thinking at that moment. What about the crowds? Was anybody now still mocking? Was anybody now saying, "If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross, prove yourself"? How did his disciples feel? There was an awful darkness that descended. For Christ was bearing the sin of many. And his soul was being plunged into hell as he suffered for our sins. Again, we cannot understand this. Towards the end of those 3 hours, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? How can God forsake God? God is ever one, 3 persons in the Trinity. 1 God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who will never, ever be separated, always one. Yet upon the cross, he lost all the comfortable sense of God's presence. He was stricken. He was smitten by his Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he suffered internal, terrible darkness in his soul. My God, why have you forsaken me? What happened? Supernatural events. We read that the rocks split open. There was an earthquake. As if the ground was groaning. And it was saying, we're waiting for the time when Christ will come again. When the world will be shaken again. And there'll be a new heaven, a new earth. The very rocks split open. And the Bible tells us that people were raised from the dead and walked through the streets of Jerusalem. This is before the resurrection of Christ. This is at his death. Supernatural events were occurring. You see, this was the greatest act in all the world. Jesus was destroying him who had the power of death, that is the devil, upon the cross. And so he cried out, "It is finished." His work had been done. He paid the price for sin. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. And Jesus took those wages upon that cross. He took our debt upon the cross and he paid it in full. But then we come to the third day. The third day is a glorious day, isn't it? It's a day of light. It's a day of resurrection. At the cross, the curtain in the temple had been torn in two from top to bottom. We're saying that the resurrection is coming. There's going to be a way into the presence of God. The Jews knew that they could not go into the Holy of Holies. But one person could go beyond the curtain. One person once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. The curtain was a barrier saying, nobody can go in, you're all sinners. But the curtain in the temple had been ripped in two from top to bottom, supernaturally, showing that Christ's death was making a way possible into the very presence of God. That curtain was speaking of new life and resurrection. And so on the third day, when they came to the tomb, the women, they got up early. They were distraught. The one whom they'd love had been taken from them. They took spices with them. They went to the tomb. And there'd been an earthquake. An angel from heaven had descended. Supernatural events. And he had rolled back the stone. But Christ had already risen. They saw the angel. They saw angels. And the angel said to them, whom are you seeking? He is not here. He is risen. The angels told them to go and to tell his disciples that he had risen from the dead. Now when they got back, it appears that Mary Magdalene didn't go back and she didn't hear that message. Some of the women had gone back. Mary Magdalene, no. But Peter and John hear the message from the women. And they run. They run as fast as they can. John outruns Peter. He gets to the tomb first. He stoops down. He looks in. He sees the folded graves clothes. But he daren't go in. Peter follows him. Peter arrives at the tomb and Peter goes in. John then enters the tomb. And John sees, like Peter, the linen cloths, the grave clothes of Christ in one place. And then he sees the handkerchief that clothed the head of Christ in another place, neatly folded, and he believes. Mary Magdalene is outside weeping. She meets a man. She thinks he's the gardener. She's weeping and she says to him, tell me please where they've laid my Lord. And Jesus turns to her and says, Mary. And she says, teacher, Rabboni. And she clings to him. How she loves him. Christ is risen from the dead. This is the message of Christianity. The Son of God came into the world. And he came into the world to go to a cruel cross, to die for people like you and me. And then he would rise from the death, showing that he had conquered over the grave itself. There's no other religion like it. What do you believe? You cannot be neutral on this. Do you believe in Jesus as a Son of God? Do you believe he is who he said he was? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's no other way to God the Father except through the God-man, the mediator, Jesus Christ? All was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. On Good Friday, we looked at Isaiah 53 and we saw how so many things about the death of Jesus were prophesied 700 years before. Isaiah 53 says he was numbered with the transgressors. And he was put between two thieves on a cross, counted as a wicked person, numbered with them. We read in Isaiah 53 of how he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We see prophecies there of the of the wounding of Jesus Christ, the piercing of Jesus Christ, the bruising of Jesus Christ, the scourging of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 is so rich. It speaks of one who would open not his mouth before his accusers. As a lamb who went before his shearers. One who was silent. Isaiah 53 speaks of the death of Jesus. But you know, it speaks also of the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death. God wouldn't permit that he would have a common person's grave. You see, something glorious was happening. This was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who would be exalted to the highest place. He will be in a rich man's grave, Isaiah says. And so Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, takes the body of Jesus from the cross and puts the body of Jesus in his own tomb. We read in Isaiah 53 this, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Now what's this saying? Christ has been made an offering for sin, but he's going to see his spiritual offspring. He had no physical descendants. He shall see his seed cannot mean he would see physical descendants. He was not married. He wouldn't be a grandfather. He would not see his physical descendants. But here we read, he will see his seed, his spiritual descendants. He shall prolong his days, we read. He's not going to just be cut off from his people, which is what we read. He's cut off from the land of the living. No, he will rise again and he will prolong his days. This is speaking of the resurrection. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. He will see the results of the travail of his soul and he'll be utterly satisfied. This is speaking of the resurrection. Jesus went through that awful agony of soul, the Garden of Gethsemane, the cross, unspeakable suffering. He poured out his soul unto death. He gave himself fully, but he would see the results of that. He would bring many sons to glory. He would see his spiritual descendants. He would rise from the dead. And all those whom he died for, he would see physically then. In heaven, he's looking down upon his children. But upon the cross, when he won the victory for his people, as it were, he saw then those countless people that he saved upon the cross. He saw his spiritual offspring. And he is utterly satisfied with that. Verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. This is prophecy. And it's speaking of Jesus now as a warrior. He's gone onto the battlefield. He's done battle with the devil. And now he's taking the booty. Now he's taking the spoils from the battlefield. And he's sharing the spoils with the great here, we read. And he's sharing the spoils with the strong here. What's that saying? Christ has won a glorious victory on Calvary. And he's risen from the dead. And he's ascended into heaven. He's been victorious. And all the spoils he shares with his people. He said to them, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Christ has gone into heaven to prepare mansions for his people. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He's sharing all the blessings of Calvary with his people. All the riches of heaven. He has said that the meek will inherit the earth. How? Through the cross. He said that the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's all due to the victory of Calvary. Christians become inheritors. Inheritors of heaven. Inheritors of a new earth. Inheritors of glory. Mansions in glory. That's the spoil, the booty from his victory. And it's all spoken about here in Isaiah. All foretold. And there are other passages that speak of the resurrection in the Old Testament. Psalm 16, Peter preached about it on the day of Pentecost. See, God would not allow his soul to stay in the grave, to stay in Sheol. He would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. No, he would be raised. And at God's right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There is fullness of joy. And Christ would return to his Father in heaven. And that's why he said to the thief on the cross, "This day you will be with me in paradise. You will share the joy and the glory of heaven with me." All was foretold in the Old Testament scripture. So this morning our message is this: he is not here, he is risen. Speaks of a supernatural God and a supernatural Christianity, witnessed by the prophets, all foretold. But lastly, let's remind ourselves that without this message, Christianity is utterly empty and hopeless. If Christ is not risen, we have a dead Saviour, impotent to help us, impotent to save us. If Christ is not risen, we have no proof that the Father accepted his offering upon the cross as a perfect sacrifice for sin. If Christ is not risen, you and I stare death in the face with no hope. If Christ is not risen, the apostles preached a lie, and we are believing a lie. And we of all people are the most miserable. But Christ is risen from the dead. There is a man in heaven now who bears those marks. There's one in heaven. And his arms are stretched out still. And he still longs for sinners to come to him. Have you come to Jesus Christ? He is able to save you. Human nature doubts these things. When you read the resurrection accounts, they're full of doubts until people come to faith. Think of those two on the road to Emmaus. They'd heard the testimony of the women and they didn't believe it. The women said, "We've seen him. We've heard the angels and we've seen him," but they would not believe the testimony of the women. They were discouraged. They were talking about it. All Jerusalem was talking about it, and Jesus himself drew near. But their eyes were restrained from seeing him. And Jesus spoke to them. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered and to enter his glory?" I'm sure Jesus opened up Isaiah 53. And he showed them that the Christ must suffer and then enter his glory. At the end of Isaiah 52, it says this: "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And we can imagine Jesus Christ saying, "This is the servant, the suffering servant. He will suffer greatly, but he will be raised and exalted and be very high." "Many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." And what was wonderful, that though Jesus Christ's face was utterly disfigured, and his body utterly marred through all the scourging, yet that resurrection glorified body, which wasn't just a human body, it was a physical body, but it was a glorified body, would have shown none of that marring on the face. None of the scourging on his back, but yet still the wounds in his hands. Maybe he would have spoken for this passage. So this one shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what they had not been told, they shall see. When he spoke of sprinkling, all the Jews thought of cleansing. They could think of nothing else but cleansing. Blood was sprinkled in the temple, upon the altar. Blood was sprinkled upon the people. Blood sanctified objects. Blood cleansed people. And here it's saying that he shall sprinkle the nations with his blood. Cleansing shall come to the Gentile peoples. He's risen from the dead, Jesus is saying. Yes, there's going to be blood, but the blood is for the benefit of the nations. He's rising from the dead. And so Jesus spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus, and their hearts burned within them as he unfolded the scriptures. And they constrained him to stay with them. And then Jesus, as he ate with them, he gave bread to them. He broke it. He blessed it. And as he gave the bread, their eyes were opened and he vanished from their sight. May that be the experience of somebody here, not literally, not that you'll see the risen Christ, but the scales will be taken away from your eyes. Suddenly you'll see the wounds of Christ. Suddenly you'll see the Saviour. You'll believe in him. You won't resist him anymore. You won't have an unbelieving heart anymore. But you'll say that he is the Saviour. He did die and he did rise again. And I am trusting him. There's a heaven to gain, but there's a hell to shun. There's glory for all who believe. There's destruction for all who continue in unbelief. May you believe in Jesus Christ. Amen.